Welcome. This is the third lecture in our series on the person and ministry of the Blessed Holy Spirit. In this lecture, we want to look, among other things, at the names that Scripture gives to the Holy Spirit. A name, of course, is very significant, especially when given by God, because it reveals the character, the attributes, and the purpose of a person. That is why, in the Word of God, some people were named long before they were born, so that everybody would have an understanding of their ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was named from his mother's womb. He was called Jesus because he was sent to save his people, to become the Savior of his people. Now, in the same way, the Holy Spirit has distinct names. Those names give us an understanding of his person, his prestige, and his purpose. First of all, he is called the Spirit of God. And we find this right in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, moved upon the face of the water. He's also called by that name in Corinthians, where Paul says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And so there, very clearly, in Genesis, right at the beginning, and then right at the conception of the New Testament church, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God. Why? Because he's a member of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there we see two of his manifestations. He's there at creation to bring to pass the purpose of God the Father and God the Son. To bring into reality, if I could say this, the creation as we know it. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul becomes very personal. And he speaks of that same Holy Spirit of dwelling in us. That we as Christians are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You know, there was a woman of Samaria, and she came to Jacob's well, and the Lord Jesus Christ was there, and after some moments of conversation, she asked this question of the Lord, pointing to a mountain that is just by that well. Those of you who've been to that well know it. You know, there's a mountain there. It's a mountain of Samaria. And this is what the woman said. She said, "You know, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And yet you, being a Jew, you say that we must worship in Jerusalem, where the temple was." But the Lord responded. He said, "The time will come when you'll no longer worship in Samaria nor in Jerusalem. For God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And what he was saying was, the temple of Jerusalem will be destroyed, but God will have living temples in which the Holy Spirit will dwell. So, we see our high and holy calling to be temples of the Holy Spirit. And we, of course, you know, when we consider our church buildings, how particular we are that they are clean and nice, for Sunday morning worship, and so often we have dear ladies who put fresh flowers or arrangements there to make everything so nice. Everything so nice. Why? It's a sanctuary of God. But in actuality, God says, look, I dwell in you. I dwell in you. And so shouldn't we pay particular care to the garden of our hearts that the Holy Spirit can inhabit vessels that are clean? Well, continuing with the names of the Holy Spirit, we now come to the Spirit of Judgment. And that is recorded in Isaiah 4 and verse 4. The Spirit of Judgment. Now, this is an attribute, a title of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of Judgment. He determines judgments. He it is that will determine our judgment. And in a sense, that he will offer the rewards, but he will also offer the punishments. Not only at the end of life, but during this life. He is the Spirit of Judgment. He is the one who convicts of sin. And so, we want to hear his voice. Well then, also, in Isaiah 4:4, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Burning. Now, what do we associate fire with? Well, fire is highly destructive. It consumes. It burns. In Jerusalem, outside the walls of Jerusalem, there was a pit that burnt continuously. And this pit contained the rubbish of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And the purpose of starting that fire was to consume the rubbish, was to consume all that was unworthy. You know, the Apostle Paul speaks of the fact that all our works will have to be tried as by fire. That the works that we have fulfilled upon earth fall in basically two categories. Those of the precious, like gold and silver and precious stones. And the other category is of wood, hay, and stubble. Now, obviously, gold, silver, and precious stones can withstand fire. You can put them in the fire, they come out as they went in. But wood, hay, and stubble are absolutely consumed. They disappear. And I'm afraid that so many of our works will be found to have been just wood, hay, and stubble that will be consumed by the Holy Spirit of fire. Now, there is another aspect of this fire. Because John the Baptist, who was sent as a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, made this comment. He said, I indeed baptize you with water, but there cometh one after me who will baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And the thought there is this, that we should be filled with the Holy Ghost, and that the fire of the Holy Ghost will consume all the dross in our lives. And so in one sense, there's a very positive action of the Holy Spirit as a spirit of burning, and also a negative one. That all our works, if they are wood, hay, and stubble, shall be consumed. But what we are interested in is all those things within us, the works of the flesh, hatred, envy, jealousy, and the like, will be consumed by the fire of the Holy Spirit. All that rubbish within us. And then another title of the Holy Spirit, and that is the Spirit of Truth. Now this is so beautiful. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14 and verse 17 that he would send the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. And then he adds, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth within you. Well, there you have the thought, the Spirit of Truth. You know, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, the representative of the greatest empire at that time in Jerusalem, said, as Jesus appeared before him, to be judged before him, he said in Latin, he said, Quo Vadis, what is truth? What is truth? What is truth? Well, truth resides with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is truth. He said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. And, obviously, truth comes from the Father. But it is the particular, if I could say this, ministry of the Holy Spirit to acquaint us with truth. And only as we know him are we going to receive that truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear again. He said, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. Well, truth, of course, is indeed personified by the written word of God. And it is the Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth of the word of God. But also, there are so many voices in the world, so many proclaiming that they have the truth, so many proclaiming this is the way of happiness and so forth. And yet, there is only one Spirit that is really the Spirit of Truth, and that is the Holy Spirit. And you see what he says there. He said the world doesn't see him, the world doesn't know him. But turning to his disciples, he said, but you know him because he's in you. And that is so important, to have the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth within our heart, leading and guiding us in all truth. Now, concerning truth, the Lord Jesus Christ made this comment. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You know how wonderful it is to have the Holy Spirit within us, leading us into all truth, and indeed, it freeing us from all fears. Truth makes us free. You shall know the truth, and truth shall set you free. Want to be set free from all those bondages in your life? It is the Spirit of Truth. It is the Holy Spirit. Invite him to come into your life. Then, of course, there's another title of the Holy Spirit, and that is the Spirit of Life. Oh, how wonderful that is. Life. And that Spirit of Life. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Life. You know, Jesus said this. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And how is that life manifested? But through the Spirit of life, through the blessed Holy Spirit. To have that abundant life bubbling up within our hearts, to have that life that is so vibrant, that is so, if I could say this, so healthy. It's so wonderful to have the Spirit of life. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life flowing through us. And the wonderful thing is this, that Spirit of life is not just for this time, not just to enjoy, to experience in our, as we call it, lifetime. But He gives us life everlasting. And so we shall also always enjoy Him in heaven and throughout eternity. And so He gives us life. Now then, another title of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Adoption. And adoption was very well understood in the Roman Empire, and to a certain extent today, adoption is increasing. There are so many families who are without children, and so many children who are refugees and without parents. And those parents who do not have their own children so often want to stretch out their hands to these unfortunate little ones that have become orphans. And we have the privilege of having orphanages in a couple of places in the world, and so we understand them. But here in this spirit of adoption, where the Holy Spirit is associated with the act of adoption, there's another significance, a far greater blessing even than an earthly parent's adopting little orphans as their own. It was well understood in the Roman Empire, and it was used in a different form that we know it today. It was used more for the sake of the father than anybody else. And let me give you the scenario of this, shall I say, right of adoption, R-I-T-E, right of adoption, in the Roman Empire. The situation would be thus, that a certain wealthy landowner would perhaps have so much land that he would realize that his own son, perhaps, would not be capable of taking care of all his properties at his death. And so what he would do, he would send servants out into the villages, into the towns, with instructions to seek out young boys, 10, 12, perhaps even a little older. And those servants had specific instructions concerning these boys, that they would be of a certain quality and have certain capabilities, that with training they would be able to assume the rank of an heir to these properties when the father died. And so they would go out and perhaps bring in several, and the landowner might select two or three. And then they would go through a rigorous course of instruction to mature them. And if they graduated, then they would become heirs with his own son of his properties. And so this was used by the Apostle Paul to give us an understanding of the work of redemption and the work of the Holy Spirit, as he is called, the Spirit of Adoption. And so the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 says, "We have not received the spirit of adoption, a bondage again to fear, but we have received the Spirit of Adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father, whereby God becomes our Father." And here is the thought. Heaven is so great. Heaven is so vast. We think the earth is large. And I've just flown around the earth from, America, New Zealand, Australia, Singapore, London, and back here. And I can tell you this, the earth is large, but it's rapidly shrinking. But heaven, heaven is so great. It's so vast. and this earth is like a drop in the bucket compared to the oceans of the vastness of heaven above. Well, God created angels to run heaven, and then a third of them rebelled against him. And God wants to replace them and plant or replant heaven with us. And we have to graduate, if I could say this. We have been called. You know, and if we have responded to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to indeed make us his child, then indeed the Holy Spirit of adoption comes and witnesses to our hearts that God the Father is our Father. That word Abba means daddy. And you use dad or daddy affectionately towards your father that you love so much. And therefore, the Holy Spirit does that work of adoption where we enter in to the family of God. And during this earthly life, we qualify for positions of importance and responsibility in the world to come, in heaven above. And so, that again is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Then he is called the Holy Spirit of promise. And that is so very wonderful indeed. The Holy Spirit of promise. He was the promise of the Father. In Isaiah, God the Father made a promise to his beloved Son and said that he would pour out his Spirit upon his seed. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, in Acts chapter 1, just before he ascended after his resurrection, he said to his disciples, "Remember, I told you about the promise of the Father," meaning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so that is God's promise to Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, fulfills the promise that God made to his beloved Son through Isaiah the prophet, "I will pour out my Spirit upon your seed." And then also, he is called the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace. Now, what is grace? Well, grace is a very wonderful scriptural word. You know, grace is so high that it's one of the titles of a sovereign, your most gracious majesty. Meaning someone who will stretch forth their hand in benevolence to help someone in need. Who will indeed make arrangements and enable strength to be given to someone to enable them to come out of a disaster and so forth. That we see with our kings and queens, that they are called your most gracious majesty because they are looked upon as the one who will indeed give the orders to help in times of earthquakes or things like that. And also, they have the ability to show forth mercy if they so desire, overriding the sentences of judges. Well, the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit, is a spirit of strength, a spirit of unmerited favor. We don't merit him, but he is there to enable us to be more than conquerors in this life so that we can fulfill God's will for our lives. Then he is called the Spirit of glory. And as the Spirit of glory, it is very interesting because glory means all the attributes, if I could say this, of the Father. Glory, what do we think of as glory? Well, first of all, we think of extraordinary light. And light in itself
is so life-giving, so healthy, so satisfying, so joyous. You know, the sun is a type, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, when the sun rises, you know, the night flees away. And oh, how wonderful we feel when we open our windows, the curtains, we pull the curtains aside, we look at the new day, and oh, we see the rays of the sun coming. And we see the glory, shall I say, of the sun. All that it means, heat, warmth, life, the plants and so forth. How important the sun is. It gives us life. We cannot live in darkness. We have to live in the light of the sun. And so, the Holy Spirit, as a Spirit of glory, embodies all these things. And the Spirit of glory wants to enter into us with all these life-giving attributes and comforts and joy. Well, in the end, the final title of the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. He is holy. Again, an attribute of the Father. You know, around the Father's throne, there are the living creatures that constantly say, you know, morning, noon and night, holy, holy, holy art thou, Lord God Almighty. And in conclusion, may I say, the Spirit of God is holy. And holiness means separation from this world and joined to God who is alone holy. And that can only be done through the Holy Spirit. So let us live our lives in holiness, that the Holy Spirit might be our friend, our comforter, our guide through this world. God bless you.